choose what do we do there, and it's kind of like half and half, and you are more than welcome and to go ahead and clap and rejoice in that. There is nothing wrong with that at all, so go ahead. If you feel like clapping, clap. If not, not a big deal at all. And, you know, I know in light of some of the upticks in cases of COVID, we want to be respectful of one another, and I know you all do as well. And so I am a people person. I like to shake hands, and I like to give people a hug around the neck. And so it's kind of like one of these things. You know, some people are like, you know, do I go in for a hug? Do I go in for a handshake? And so it gets a little bit awkward sometimes because of that. But we want to be patient with all men. So we're just glad that you're here. We're glad that you're here, and we're thankful that Christ has allowed you to be here this morning. And so after the service, if you don't mind, just for today, and we'll kind of navigate these uncertain waters in the near future, we can say hi from a distance. And, you know, instead of shaking hands or giving a hug around the neck, you can let people know that you care and that you're glad they're here by just telling them. And so we want to be patient in that and do what we feel is right. So please do that for me after church this morning. I want to encourage you to go ahead and turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John. We're going to continue here in our series and patiently, slowly working our way through the Gospel of John. And we just finished up John chapter 6, and so we're going to be looking at John chapter 7. And I believe we could have taken much, much, much more time in the book of John and or chapter 6 there. And maybe we'll revisit some things in the future. In the same way, I believe with every text in Scripture, as you just slowly take your time methodically working through the Word and highlighting that which the author desires for us to know and to understand. And so this morning, we're going to look in just verses 1 through 13 of chapter 7. Beginning in verse 1, we read, John said, "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry or Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence, go into Judea, that your disciples also may see your works that you do. But there is no man that does anything in secret, and he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hates, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast, and said, Where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, He is a good man. Others said, Nay, but he deceives the people. Howbeit, no man spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews." Here in John chapter 6, you know, we just looked at, you know, the ministry of Jesus there at Passover as he fed the multitudes. Some say upwards of 15, 20, maybe 25,000 people. So this was a great miracle. You know, we see that in John chapter 6 that he walked on water. Jesus declaring to this large crowd of followers that he was the true bread from heaven, signifying his origin, the place from which he came, the place of his dwelling, if you will. And here, because of these things, you know, people hated him. They accused him of blaspheming. They accused him of saying that he was God, but that's exactly what he was saying. You know, and Jesus, he continued, and he said that, you talking to these disciples, that they needed to eat his flesh and drink his blood, and that was necessary for eternal life. And he declared to that great crowd of people that was following him that no man could come to him unless it was given to him of the Father. You have all of these things that Jesus was doing before these people, multiplying the fish and the bread, feeding the multitudes, walking on water, declaring these deep and wonderful truths concerning his divinity and the purpose for which he came. And still yet, there were these misconceptions of who Jesus was. This large crowd of people, they really didn't have an idea of who Jesus was. They had formulated in their own mind and their own thoughts about who he was, but they were more concerned about the bread and the fish. They were concerned about what Jesus could do for them and feeding them and providing for them. They had all of these misconceptions concerning Christ. And when Jesus said, "You have to eat my flesh and drink my blood," when Jesus said that no man can come to him except it was given to him from the Father, this was just an offensive saying to this large crowd of people. And they said, "This is a hard saying. This is offensive. Who can really listen to this? Who can really grasp what Jesus was saying?" And at that point, John recorded for us that many walked away. Not all, but many. It was and to never walk with him anymore. You know, the miracles was really what they wanted. They desired that. But it was Jesus' words that were offensive. His words, the truth that he proclaimed to them about himself and about the work that he came to do, his words were so offensive to this crowd of people that they walked away. They had foregone all the miracles. They said it was so offensive. They deemed it so offensive that they walked away. And then Jesus, we know that he looked at Peter and said, "Will you also go away?" And Peter makes this profound declaration as he looked at Jesus and he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." And we believe and are sure, we're confident that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, or the Holy One of God, that set apart one. You had those there, Peter, of course, speaking on behalf of all the 12, but Jesus looking at them and said, "And one of you has a devil," speaking of Judas Iscariot. And so here, Jesus continues this ministry in Galilee, and all of that again took place in during Passover. And then we come to chapter 6. And John, there in verse 1, he says, "After these things." Now, there's a span of time that has taken place from John 6 to John 7, about 6 months, about 5 or 6 months. There's a span of time there that John doesn't record what had taken place. So if we want a chronological idea of what had taken place in those 6 months, we just look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and we can fill in some of those gaps. But John has a specific purpose for which he is writing his gospel. He's writing this so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And John has a particular purpose and for which he was writing. So he's writing about specific events that were taking place. And so you had about five or six months that had taken place there. But after this time, John picks up at this place and he says, Jesus walked in Galilee, continued this ministry of healing and performing miracles, and certainly word was getting back to the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, those that wanted to persecute Jesus, those that wanted to do him harm, those that wanted to kill him. That's what they wanted to do. Jesus' words and his work was so offensive to the Pharisees, the scribes, these Jewish leaders, that they wanted to put him to death. And he goes on, he says, "For he would not walk in Jewry," or "he would not walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him." Jesus has a divine timeline. There is an eternal calendar that was set forth before the foundations of the world of the work and the ministry of Christ Jesus. And as we were looking through John 6, why did Jesus come? What was his purpose? Why did he come? Now we say, well, the salvation of lost men, certainly. But Jesus came to what? To fulfill all the will of the Father. He came to do all that the Father had given him to do. And so Jesus had this predetermined time frame, and no one, no Pharisee, no scribe, no Jewish leader had the power or the authority to interfere or to interrupt with the work that Jesus Christ had come to do. Jesus, as God, the Bible says, works all things out according to the counsel of his own will. And there is no scheme of man that can undo or that can thwart the plans of God. Jesus had a predetermined time frame. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul wrote, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son." This is God's plan. This is God's doing. And Jesus will do all that the Father had given him to do. Now here, there were these three Jewish feasts in Jerusalem that every male was expected to be at. You had Passover, which we saw in chapter 6, that would have been taking place in the spring. And then you would have had Pentecost, which was 50 days after Passover. And then you had the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles that we see in the fall. We see that in Leviticus chapter 23. And these Passover, we know what it pictures. It pictures the death of the Savior and pouring out his blood for our sins. That's what Passover symbolized. Pentecost foreshadowed the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. There we see in Acts chapter 2. And the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles pictures Christ coming again joyously to gather the harvest of his people permanently. So all of these feasts, all these festivals that the Jews that they had always pointed to, they foreshadowed, they symbolized something divine. And the Jews had, many of them had missed this. They'd missed what all of these things pointed to about the coming Christ and the work that he was going to accomplish. But here John recorded for us that Jesus continued his ministry in Galilee. But he didn't record those 6 months for a purpose. He has a specific reason for recording the events that he has recorded. And we're going to see that here this morning as well. Under normal circumstances, Jesus would have, he would have gone up to the feast. He would have not hesitated. But it was not what we're going to see. It was not his time. It was not on his calendar of events. It was not his time, if you will, I should say, to go at this time. The Jews wanted to kill him. Now, Jesus wasn't afraid for his life. He didn't walk in fear. He didn't live in fear. Remember, he did all the Father's will. Man did not persuade him to do anything different. Again, why did they want to kill him? Well, he claimed to be God. But not only that, Jesus exposed their sin, and they wanted to kill him for that as well. In John 10, Jesus says, "No man takes my life from me." He says, "But I lay it down of myself." He says, "I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment I have received of my Father." No matter what evil intentions the Jewish leaders had in taking Jesus' life, Jesus had a divine plan, a divine will of the Father to accomplish. And no one was going to change that time. No one was going to change that date. No one was going to take his life from him because Jesus willingly laid it down. And he clearly said that he had the power to take it back up again. Why did so many walk away there in John chapter 6? Well, they didn't have a true understanding of Christ. They didn't have a true understanding of the person and work of Jesus. He did not fit their own understanding of the Messiah. They had in their own minds a misrepresentation of Christ, and therefore many walked away. And that's kind of the theme that's going to be carried out through our text here this morning. It's not so unlike the world today. The world has all of these misconceptions or misunderstandings of who Jesus Christ is and the work that he had come to do. Many say, well, he was a good man, or that he was just a prophet, or that he was just a teacher, or that he was just a rabble-rouser, that he wasn't divine, that he wasn't God in the flesh, that he was something altogether different. They have formulated in their own minds, their own thoughts, an idea of who Christ was and what he came to do. And this Jesus, the one formulated in someone's own mind is absent of what the Bible declares of Christ, is an idol that cannot save. And many, many people fall at the feet of a false Jesus today, thinking that they have salvation wherein they don't. We must have a clear biblical view of Christ and the work that he came to accomplish, church. It is vital, church, that we have a biblical understanding of Christ and the work that he came to do in order that we might effectively evangelize the lost by communicating this biblical truth concerning Jesus. Remember, the people followed Jesus because of the miracles. They were offended by the truth. And what happens today? People want a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. They want a Jesus that's going to make their life better. You have mega churches that are full of people, and the pews are full, and people give in an inordinate amount of donations for a Jesus that will make all of their dreams come true. But we see that truth hurts, and truth even divides. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, Jesus said, "Think not that I come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." The true biblical Christ, the Christ of Scriptures, it divides. The Christ of Scriptures, when Jesus is taught, when he is proclaimed in all that he is, this Jesus offends lost men. They can't stomach him. It offends them. Just as Jesus told that large following in John chapter 6, "You must eat my flesh, you must drink my blood," and it offended them. They could not bear it. They did not accept it, and they walked away. And men in an unregenerate state are like that today, because they were repulsed by the light, because they love the darkness. Even Jesus' own brothers, as we see here in our text this morning, had some misunderstandings about their own brother. You see, the Feast of Tabernacles was near, and Jesus is there in Galilee with his brothers and conversing, and certainly his brothers had seen the miracles that he had performed. They'd heard him teach. They'd lived their lives with Jesus. They would have seen that he was the perfect son. They would have seen that he was the perfect brother. They would have seen that Jesus lived a perfect life, and they had a front row seat into the person of Jesus. And still yet, even as they had a front row seat watching Jesus' life, they still had some misunderstandings about the work he came to do. They had some misunderstandings about who he truly was, just like everybody else in John 6. They said, when Jesus says he's the true bread from heaven, you know, they said, "Well, isn't this Mary and Joseph's son? We know those people. There is nothing special about those people. Therefore, there's nothing special about Jesus." And Jesus' brothers had some, kind of the same understanding about Jesus. Well, he's just one of us. We've lived with him. We've walked with him. Yeah, I mean, he's perfect in every way, but he's still just one of us. That's kind of how they viewed Jesus. And here, his brothers there in verse 3 says, "His brethren therefore said unto him, Go up, depart and hence. Go into Judea, that your disciples also may see your works that you do. For there is no man that does anything in secret, and he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." So here, his brothers, they're wanting Jesus to kind of work on their own timeline. You know, it's kind of, again, you see the depraved nature of men there in chapter 6. And, you know, they ask Jesus, you know, "Show us what we must do to be able to do the works of God. If you're not going to feed us, if you're not going to perform all these miracles for us, if you're not going to fulfill all of our wishes and all of our whims, what can we do that we can do the works of God?" And here his brothers, kind of in the same way, they're encouraging him to go up. They're working with a misunderstanding of who Jesus was and the work he came to do. Again, here the Feast of Tabernacles was near as one of the three feasts. All native-born male Jews were commanded to participate in the Feast of Tabernacles, which is mentioned several times in Scripture. And they were to make this pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And his brothers were like, go up. Go to Jerusalem. Go to the feast. And they go on. They said, you know, no one that wants to be known openly does any of these things secret. I want to ask you, how many things did Jesus do in secret in John chapter 6? I mean, people saw these miracles. What things did Jesus do in secret in Jerusalem there in John chapter 2? When many believed, but Jesus didn't have faith in their faith. He did them openly. People saw them. And his brothers were wanting to go up and put on this big display for all to see what their big brother could do. Now, I don't know what their motivation was. I can only speculate as to what it might be. But if I had a big brother that was famous, I would like for everybody to know who he is. Because if they know my famous big brother, I'm going to gain some popularity from that. I'm going to gain some of the things that my brother may have, the attention my brother would have been receiving. So maybe it was something like that. Maybe their motivation was just to encourage Jesus to go up to the feast in order that he would put on this big display of miracles and wonders, and so that they could say, yeah, that's my brother. Maybe. I don't know that for sure. But they were encouraging him to go. He says, no, they said to him, no man does anything in secret. If you really want to have a large following, if you want people to really believe who you are, just do a lot of miracles. And maybe even thinking there in John 6, as there was this large crowd of following that left Jesus, maybe they were thinking this is an opportunity for Jesus to regain some of those followers. Maybe this is an opportunity. Maybe they thought this was an opportunity for Jesus to go and to win back some of those people that had left him. He said, for there is no man that does anything in secret. He himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Don't hold back. Show your power. Maybe they didn't believe he had power. I don't know. But they were saying, if he did, if you have all of this ability, if you are from God, and you could imagine it would be difficult for his brothers to believe, being raised with Jesus, and Jesus telling the world that he is God in the flesh. I'm sure that would be a difficult thing to swallow for fleshly men, especially brothers. They said, go, show yourself to the world. Make yourself known openly to everyone that is there. They were basically telling Jesus that if he wants to be popular, if he wants people to follow him, to go and show what he can do. And again, Jesus didn't perform these miracles in secret. People saw it. They wondered. They were in awe of what he could do. But still yet, his brother said, go and do it again. Continue to do this work so people may know who you are. They were working out of a fleshly nature and a misunderstanding of Jesus. And I'm kind of reminded of Peter when Jesus rebuked Peter after Jesus had declared to Peter that he must suffer and die, and Peter rebuked Jesus. And here Peter, working out of the flesh, thinking that he was doing a good thing, and Jesus looked at Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. Here, Jesus didn't come to do the will of Peter. Jesus didn't come to do the will of the disciples. Jesus didn't come to do the will of the Pharisees, the scribes, or the Jewish leaders. Jesus did not even come to do the will of his mother. You remember then when he turned the water into wine, and they had run out of wine, and Mary had looked at Jesus and was asking him to perform a miracle or to do something. And Jesus says, woman, what have I to do with you? My hour has not yet come. He didn't even do the will of his mother. He had come to do the will of his father. He was not going to be persuaded to do anything else other than the work that the Father had given him to do. Jesus, he did not come to gain popularity. He didn't come to gain fortune and fame or power. The message of the cross, church, is not a popular message. Men either hate it or they bow before it. And there is no middle ground, and yet it must be preached. It must be proclaimed. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." If you are truly redeemed by the blood of the Lamb this morning, when you think of the cross, when you dwell upon the cross, when you just read of the cross, there is something that stirs in the heart of man that it was there that Christ paid the penalty for sin. Not only the penalty for sin, but if you're saved here this morning, he paid the penalty for your sin so that you may be reconciled to the Father. No, Jesus did not come to do the will of his brothers. He came to do the will of the Father. Why were they compelling him to do this? Well, John said there in verse 5, his brothers did not believe in him. You know, brothers can be sarcastic. Siblings can be sarcastic towards one another. It's something that I deal with in my home 24/7. And you have to be patient to your children, even when they're sarcastic towards one another. So you can imagine what Jesus' brothers, Jesus, if you were powerful, go up and do the work. Let's see you do it. And maybe something like that, but whatever it was, here, they did not believe in his messiahship. They did not believe that he was God in the flesh. The very ones closest to him, the ones who had shared intimate family memories together and times together, didn't believe in him. And you look in verse 6 and it says, Jesus said unto them, "My time is not yet come, but your time is already. The world cannot hate you, but me it hates, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go you up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not come." You know, here they're wanting Jesus to go with them. They're wanting Jesus to accompany them on the road, on this caravan, if you will, to Jerusalem. And this would have been a large following of people. This could have been a large caravan of people. It's something that if you would think about when Mary and Joseph lost Jesus, and they just assumed that he was with a family member or a friend in this caravan, and when no way couldn't find him, then they had to go all the way back and find Jesus teaching in the temple. And so it would have been a large family gathering of people that were making this pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And by the way, knowing that Mary and Joseph lost Jesus doesn't make me feel so bad as a parent. But anyhow, so the brothers wanted Jesus to accompany them. Again, maybe as they entered into Jerusalem, that they could have seen these great, wonderful works that Jesus performed, and they could have received some of the popularity or fame that Jesus would have received. But Jesus told them that his time had not come. Again, it wasn't out of fear. He said his time had not come. And again, he tells them again in verse 8, he says, "You go up into the feast. I go not yet up into this feast, for my time is not come." You know, his brothers had nothing to fear. Jesus told them that the world could not hate them. Why? Why could the world not hate them? They were of the world. They had not been redeemed yet. They had not come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Messiah. They had not come to know him as Savior and Lord. In 1 John chapter 15, verse 18 and 19, we read, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." You see, the world loves its own. You know, Jesus' brothers had not been redeemed yet. They had not been changed yet. They had not been regenerated. And so Jesus said, they're not out to seek you. They're not going to hate you. They're not seeking your life because you are of the world. And the world is not going to persecute one of its own. Jesus, on the other hand, was not of this world. and therefore the world hated him. Why did they hate Jesus? Because Jesus exposed their hypocrisy and sin. Jesus said in John 15, verses 22 and 23, he said, "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But listen," he says, "but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hates me hates my Father also." Their sin, their shame, when Jesus came to this earth and condescended down to man, God in the flesh, Christ Jesus exposed the sin of mankind. And men love the darkness and they hate the light. And they run from the light, the Bible says. And so when Jesus exposed their sin and their shame, they wanted to snuff that light out. They wanted to put Jesus to death. This interaction between Joseph or Jesus and his brothers, again, you know, shows that they had wrong thinking concerning the person and work of Jesus. Jesus, again, was working on the Father's timetable, no one else's. When Jesus told his brothers his time had not yet come, the word for time in the Greek means the proper time or opportune occasion. You know, it wasn't the proper time. It wasn't opportune for Jesus to go up at that time. How come? The Jews were looking for him. They figured that he would have come with this large caravan of people, and they were laying in wait for Jesus to capture him, to persecute him, and to put him to death. But this, the Feast of Tabernacles, was not the time for his exaltation. It was not the time for his death. That would be Passover, when Jesus would give himself as the Passover lamb, as a ransom for many. So Jesus' brothers, they go ahead up to the feast. They make their way there. Jesus, for a time anyhow, stayed in Galilee. And in verse 10 it says, "But when his brethren were gone up, then went he up also unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret." His brothers had gone. They weren't going to be popular because of their brother. They weren't going to receive any of the attention that their brother was going to receive because Jesus was going up secretly, quietly, behind the scenes. The Jewish leaders were watching for him, hoping that they would capture him. But he goes secretly. And of course, as the Jewish leaders are looking for Jesus, as each person enters Jerusalem, they would have had, you know, leaders and guards looking for Jesus, ready to capture him. But he's gone up in secret. But what happens as they're looking for Jesus? You know, these guards or maybe these leaders asking different individuals, "Have you seen him? Have you seen Jesus? Keep an eye out for him if he comes." And verse 11 says, "Then the Jews sought him at the feast, and they said, 'Where is he?'" And verses 12 and 13, we'll close. It says, "There was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, 'He is a good man.' Others said, 'Nay, but he deceives the people.' Howbeit, no man spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews." You know, again, this is indicative of our world today. You know, people say, "Well, he's a good man." Others say, "Well, he's just a mythical figure." Others say something else about Jesus that's not derived from the scriptures. They had a misunderstanding of who he was. And it is vital for us, church, to know Christ, the Christ of scriptures. It is vital that we are able to communicate who Christ is as he has revealed himself in his word. Everybody wants a Jesus that loves everyone. Everybody wants a Jesus that just sits around the campfire and sings kumbaya all the time. No one goes to hell. Every religion goes to heaven. That's what they want. They just want a Jesus amongst other gods that just embraces everybody. As long as everyone's on the right path, seeking their own way and doing what is good and what is right, everybody ends up making it to heaven. That's the kind of Jesus that the majority of the world wants, that kind of Jesus. But when you preach the Jesus of Scripture, it divides, it offends, and people turn away and they walk away And that's what they're saying. Hey, he's a good man. Oh, he's so much more than just a good man, my friend. Jesus is so much more than just a good person. Jesus is so much more than just a good teacher. Jesus is so much more than just a prophet, and than just a priest, than just a king. Jesus Christ is the eternal King, the eternal one who has come from heaven to give his life a ransom for many, so that all who place their faith, hope, and trust in him might be redeemed, forgiven of their sins, and reconciled to the Father. He is so much more than what the world believes of Jesus Christ. It says here, but, verse 13, no man spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. I'm calling you out, church, this morning. How often do you walk in fear concerning Christ? How often are you afraid to share Jesus? Here, these people, they really didn't know who Jesus was. And they just knew that the Jewish leaders were looking for him, and they didn't want to be connected to him in any way. And so it was a hushed, hey, he's a good man. Or no, he's a disciple. It was hushed. It was quiet. It was amongst a close circle of friends that they were saying these things. And I want you to think about the disciples. I want you to think about, about Peter. And we talked a little bit about Peter last week, and he denied Jesus 3 times. He's the one that cut off Malchus's ear. He's the one that told Jesus that these things were not going to happen about his suffering and about his death. I mean, Peter was always making mistakes. And then when Jesus was suffering and being persecuted, he fled. How come? He was afraid. But then you come into the book of Acts, and the Holy Spirit indwells Peter. And what does Peter do? He stands before a crowd of people, and he preaches Christ without fear and without reservation. What about you, my friend? What do you think about Jesus? What do you really think about Jesus? Is he truly the Savior of lost men, or is he not? Will people die and go to hell without Christ? Will your loved ones die and go to hell without Jesus? Yes. But what do we think about Jesus? We will talk openly and loudly about Jesus in our congregation. Our Sunday school, we'll talk about Jesus openly and freely. In our homes, we will teach our children about Jesus. Amongst our close friends at Bible school, at church camp, or wherever is another crowd of Christians, we'll speak clearly and openly and boldly about Jesus. But what do you think about Jesus when you're amongst lost people? What do you think about Jesus then? Is he worth your sacrifice? Apostle Paul says we are to be, what? Living sacrifices. And Paul says that's just our reasonable service. Jesus is not asking too much of us there. That's just reasonable. But yet, too often, we live in fear and we fail to share Jesus with those who are lost. And we know this, church, perfect love casts out all fear. And I believe this, the closer you grow in your grace and knowledge of who Christ Jesus is, the more bold that you will become in proclaiming Christ to a lost and dying world. Church, let us all preach Christ. Let us pray. Father, we come before you humbly this morning. Lord, we are nothing. We're just a group of nobodies. Many times, I myself walk in fear, and I feel just my conscience and the Holy Spirit convicting me of that. But Father, we have the most profound, not only life-changing, but changing eternities, the best message this divine word that is able to save and to give hope and to give life, and yet all too often we withhold it, and we walk and we live in fear. Help us, Father, to walk boldly, to proclaim Christ faithfully and accurately. Lord, not another Jesus, not another gospel, but the full, unadulterated, infallible, holy word of God. Help us to proclaim that truth, knowing, Father, that it will bring certain levels of persecution. There will be people that will mock us. There may be people that would persecute us. There's possibilities of losing jobs or positions or family members or friends if we faithfully proclaim Christ. But help us to live for Jesus and not for men. I pray that for someone here this morning that does not know Christ, that you'd be pleased this morning, Father, to save them from their sins, that you would open up their blinded eyes and give them life in Christ Jesus for the glory and the praise of his holy name. We ask all of this. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.